guys have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to the first chapter of James. We're going to read tonight verses 16 through the end of the chapter, so 16 through 27 of James 1. It says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world."
Thanks, Darren. Would you guys pray with me? Father, thanks for the time you've given us to be in your book. I pray that you give us wisdom. I pray you'd help us understand it. I pray again that you'd use it to change our lives, but help us just to grow deeper in our love for you. And may that love and goodness that you've shown motivate us to obey and to follow you so that others will see your goodness in us. And so we give this time to you for your glory and our good. Amen. I got to tell you guys, James, hard study. I studied this week. And then I spent some time this afternoon, and I was like, oh, I'll have some time to maybe rest and pray. And it was like 5:35, and Christine's like, you need to go. And I'm like, right, I'm almost done studying. but I've spent a lot more time studying this passage than I have other ones. I don't know what it is, so I'm just praying the Lord continues to work in his grace. One of the things he's been working on me a lot is parenting. I'm kind of new at parenting. Our daughter Grace is 5. Our son Owen is 15 months. And I don't know if this trait was inherited from my family or just my own sin, but I tend to be someone who's very obsessively compulsive, particularly when it comes like to neatness and cleanliness. You know how so picture obsessive guy, little kids, okay? You get how difficult that can be. So when Grace first started playing with toys, I was really struggling with, how come when you get a toy, you have to get everything that you own and throw it out in your room? So I'm like behind her when I used to watch her by myself. I'd be behind her picking stuff up. And then, instead of being good to her and gracious to her and letting her play, I would kind of be, hey, my name's Richard Tater, but you can call me Dick Tater with her. And I was the kind of person like, Grace, put this away. Grace, this now. Grace, before you do this, you can't do this. Grace, 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 grace. And what's really weird is I was using the word grace, but not showing any. And it made me think of me provoking Grace that way and trying to have her change her behavior instead of changing her heart, because my motivation was different than maybe what God's motivation is. And what we're going to see tonight from this passage is that God's goodness motivates us to receive his word immediately and respond to it faithfully. God's goodness motivates us to receive his word immediately and respond to it faithfully. And then we're going to break this down. We're going to look at it like this. As genuine followers of Jesus, we must, one, remember God's word continually. Two, receive God's word immediately. And then three, respond to God's word faithfully. Now, if you'll remember, how many of you have been here pretty much the whole time? Like, raise your hand. And if you haven't, we're just going to stare at you. Okay. But here's kind of a review. James 1:1-4 was this. It's like this idea. A genuine follower of Jesus can have joy in trials because he knows a tested faith produces an enduring faith. Those are the first four verses. Then verses 5-8 were this. A genuine follower of Jesus can ask God for wisdom because God is good and will give his wisdom to us. And then last week, Pastor Stan preached on James 1, 9-15, and that idea was that genuine followers of Jesus must boast about Christ and endure in their faith in him, reminding themselves of where temptation and sin comes from. And so tonight, we're just going to add to that and say that God's goodness motivates us to receive his word immediately and respond to it faithfully. And then kind of like our little tagline is, don't just grow older, grow up. Right? We don't want to be people that just grow older. We are doing that, but we want to grow up. We want to be faithful followers, genuine followers of Jesus. And so the way we're going to see this tonight, first of all, is we're going to look at verses 16 to 18, if you turn there with me. And we're going to see that we are supposed to remember God's word continually. Here's what James says to us. It says, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. So James is saying, don't be misled. Don't be led astray by this. Because remember, in verse 15, in verses 13 to 15, James was telling people, it's not God that tempts you or causes you to sin. It's you that tempts you and causes you to sin. And so in light of that, in verse 16, he says, don't be misled. Don't be led astray, my beloved brothers. And then he makes this comment in verse 17. He says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. With him, there is no variation or shadow due to change. Now, here's why this is such a big deal, is James is warning these Christians about being deceived about God's character. He's saying, you're questioning God's goodness. Don't be deceived by that. Don't be led astray by that. He's not the author of temptation. In fact, James says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, and that's a reference to God. And so in verse 17, we're going to see four facts about God's goodness. The first fact is that God is the giver of good. That's what it says there. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from where? It's from above. And that's a reference to God. The idea of goodness is it's anything that is positive or useful or beneficial to you and to me, that's from God. And so if God gives you something, it must be good. And even if we don't see the goodness in it immediately, we need to trust that it actually is for our good. That's the idea. Great example of that would be 2 Corinthians 12. Paul's thorn in the flesh, remember? I don't know what it was. I was part of a Bible study when I was young that claimed that Paul's thorn in the flesh was his wife. And I was like, bro, you're sadly mistaken. We don't know what the thorn in the flesh was, per se. But Paul prayed, God, take this away. No. God, take this away. Not going to happen. God, take this away. Sorry. And Paul was able to say, you know what? This was used for my good, because now I'm not boasting in me, I'm boasting in God, because in my weakness, God looks stronger. So even gifts that we don't think can be good, God uses for good because he's the giver of good gifts. The second fact we see about God's goodness is that the way that God gives is good. Notice it says every good gift, but it also says every perfect gift. That's the idea of completion, meaning the gifts that God gives, they fully meet the needs of the ones that are receiving it. So when God gives us his good gifts, it meets our needs. And so for us, that means that what God gives us and how God gives us are both good for us. So whatever God gives us and however God gives us are both good for us. Can you guys think of some examples from the Bible that show this? Can you guys think of any examples? I wrote down two. Let's see if you and I had the mind thing going on. Remember, what God gives and how God gives are both good. Can you guys think of any examples of this from the Bible? And remember, we're family. I will call on you because I love you. Non-mushy sense, of course. Okay. Yeah, right? That's a really good gift, right? And even though it's from my perspective, how he did it is different, right? I mean, I would never write a book saying, okay, humanity is going to be really bad, and I'm going to kill my son to redeem it. I wouldn't do that. Would you? Yeah. But that is the greatest gift, isn't it? We're actually going to see that. Thanks for spoiling it, Mike. No, I'm just kidding. But we're actually going to see that, that actually is the greatest gift, the gift of salvation. Another one I thought of was Joseph in Genesis 50:20. You remember that? When he's talking to his brothers, he says, "You guys meant this for evil, but God actually meant it for good." And that's the idea that, the way that God gives is good, even when we don't get it or understand it. The next fact we see about God's goodness is that God gives constantly. And we continue in verse 17. "Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, from God." And it says it's coming down from the Father of lights. "With him there's no variation or shadow due to change." When you see coming down, the way that it's written is it's the idea of it keeps coming down. So God's good gifts and God's perfect gifts, they keep coming and they keep coming and they keep coming to you. And when it says the Father of lights, it's just describing God as the creator. You know, he made the sun, the moon, and the stars. And that's evidence of his power and his care for creation. And you and I are part of that creation. So God constantly, constantly gives to you. I'm sure every single one of you can go through times and go, "God, you've given good to me here. And here, 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 one more, and here." That's the idea. God gives his good gifts constantly. And the last fact about God's goodness we see is that God does not change. The end of verse 17, it says, "With God, there is no variation or a shadow that's due to change." The word variation here possibly refers to the movement of the sun and the moon and the stars. So the way that the sun and the stars move and the way that the sun like casts shadows, God's not like that. That's the idea. Malachi 3:6 just simply says, "God the Lord does not change." So unlike us, God will always be who he is, which is good. And that's really good news for you and I, and here's why. That means that God can be trusted and counted on every day of the week, no matter what you're going through, because God doesn't change. He can be trusted on, he can be relied on, and he can be counted on because he does not change. Isn't that really good? Don't you like that? I'm someone that changes, right? You're people that change. And when God's changing us to make us more like Jesus, that's a good thing. But if you're a parent who's constantly changing your style to where your child shows up and they don't know if you're going to be super stoked with them or super upset with them based on your mood or what you ate, that kind of change is not good. But God doesn't change. God's always faithful. God's always gracious. God's always kind. God's always good. Where it gets scary is God's also always holy. And that doesn't change either. So God can't just look out and be like, "Oh, bro, your sin ain't no thing to me. It's all good. You're fine." Because God is perfect and pure and holy, that sin has to be dealt with. Hence why verse 18 is so ridiculously amazing. Look at verse 18. Verse 18, it says, "Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Friends, verse 18 is the greatest example of God's goodness. Pastor Mike said it. And it's salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Notice what it says there in verse 18. It says, "Of God's own will." That means this was God's desire, God's purpose, God's plan, God's intention to rescue people from their sin. Notice how you don't see you in there at all. Have you noticed that? It doesn't say "of God's own will and you." Verse 18 says, "Of God's own will, of his own plan," the Bible says, "he brought you forth." That's the idea of giving birth to. If you go back to verse 15, verse 15 says, "Then when desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin." Same word. That gave birth to death. This, Jesus, God, gives us life. He says, "Of God's own desire, he brought us forth." He gave birth to us spiritually. And that's this big fancy word that we call regeneration. And all it means is that God makes us alive. He opens up our eyes spiritually. It's called the new birth. Jesus refers to it in his talk to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. When he says, "Unless you're born from above, That's the idea here. And that is a great gift, a good gift. God of his own will gave birth to us spiritually. And the way that he did it was through the word of truth. I need somebody to look up a passage of scripture for me. Who's willing to do that for me? Thanks, Sam. Why don't you look up Colossians 1:5 for me and read it loud and proud. Okay. Ephesians 1:13-14 says this is the very same thing. It says the word of truth, comma, the gospel. So when James says that you've been given for birth to spiritually by the word of truth, he's specifically talking about the gospel. Specifically talking about the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Now somebody tell me. I just kind of alluded to it. But what's the gospel? Tell it to me. Pretend like I'm dumb. And I don't know Jesus at all. What's the gospel? Mom. It's not bad, right? Jesus? Who is Jesus, by the way, Mom? He's God, right? So Jesus, God, lived in our place, died in our place, rose so we could be with him forever. His resurrection is proof that the sacrifice for our sin has been accepted. That's the gospel. That's really important to know. I don't know if I shared this with you, but a few weeks ago when Pastor Mike Tonks and I were leading the PSP Bible class, we asked them to share their testimony. No student mentioned Jesus. Two people mentioned God. Most of them mentioned church attendance. And afterward, Mike and I were like, wow. So then we started asking questions about the gospel, and some of them were like, yeah, no. Like, they didn't know what the gospel was. You guys see, that's a really, really big deal, right? See, God has given birth to us spiritually by the gospel, that good news. And through that, people are rescued and saved. I'm an example of that. I heard the gospel proclaimed to me time after time after time, and God continued to plant those seeds until one day I sat down and read John and Romans, just read the gospel, read God's word, read what it said, ran from my sin and trusted Christ. Because I was regenerated. God made me alive, opened my spiritual eyes to see how awesome Jesus was. And that is the greatest gift. So James says that God of his own will gave birth to us spiritually by the gospel, and here's why he did it. The end of verse 18 says that we, that would be you and I, those that know Christ, that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, here's the idea of first fruits. In the Old Testament, God's people were to give the first and the very best of their harvest to him as an act of worship. You didn't give God leftovers. You gave God your best. And by doing this, this was an act of faith that God would fulfill his promise of the harvest to come. That's the idea of first fruits. So James readers would go, oh, totally, I get this. You and I don't use the word first fruits all the time. So the idea for us then is that you and I as followers of Jesus, we are the evidence of God's future glory. In the sense that you and I are the first fruits of followers of Jesus because more people will get saved after us. They'll trust in Christ. And one day Jesus will return and restore everything. That's the idea here. That God has saved us of his own purpose and his own desire so we would be evidence of his glory both now and in the future. That's the idea. So there are some just important things for you and I to remember as we think about the idea of remembering God's goodness continually. Number one, Satan and sin produces death. That's what Pastor Stan talked about last week, verse 15. Satan and sin produces death. But God, through Jesus and the power of the Spirit, produces life. So see, Satan produces sin and death. Bad. God, through Jesus, produces life. Good. You guys see the difference there? It's a big one. And secondly, if we want to be people who respond to God's word faithfully, even when it's hard, it'd be really good to remember God's goodness toward you in Christ. Really good to remember God's goodness toward you in Christ. We don't have time to go through Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, but every time I read that portion of Scripture, I get blown away by a couple things. Number one, people freak out sometimes over election, and they miss all the awesomeness that's following all these verses. Because God says, I've done all of these things that I've done to rescue my people and save my people. And it's all for your good and all because I love you. And we miss it sometimes because we're focused on other things. If we were to open up and read that portion of Scripture, here's the goodness that you would see that God has shown you. Number one, God has chosen to rescue you from your sin. You. Not because he looked at him and was like, oh, Darren, that guy's a boss. I can use him. No. He just looked and said, I love Darren, and I'm going to rescue him from his sin because I'm good. That's God's goodness toward you. On top of that, that passage says that God has predestined us or marked us out to be holy or set apart or pure, to be not guilty, to be free from our sin, to be adopted into his family. Do you realize that because of the goodness that God has shown you, you are not just a servant and a slave, you're also a son and a daughter to God because of what Jesus has done in your place. You're a son and a daughter to God. You're redeemed. God has purchased your sin, taken it upon himself, and now again, you're his possession and you're part of his family. You're forgiven. You're forgiven of all your sin, past, present, and future through Christ. And you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Whereas the Holy Spirit is the down payment of your future inheritance in glory with Jesus. And because of that Holy Spirit, you have everything that you need to live a life that honors Christ. Everything that you need. You don't need more of the Spirit. You have the Spirit. So you have everything that you need to live a life that honors Jesus Christ. That's God's goodness that he's shown toward you. So for us, that means we want to remember and reflect on that goodness daily, often, through hearing God's word, reading God's word, studying God's word, meditating on God's word. And that motivates us to then obey God's word because we see how great and awesome and good he's been, even though we are not good. That's the idea. But not only must we remember God's goodness continually, we also need to receive God's word immediately. That's what verses 19 to 21 tell us. Look at verse 19. Verse 19, James says, know this. And when he says know this, this is a command. He's saying, you need to get this. You need to be aware of this, what I'm about to tell you. He says, know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person, how many of you in here is a person? Good. Yeah, so it's all for all of us, right? Let every person be quick to hear. Quick means fast or immediately. Let him be slow to speak, and let him be slow to anger. Anger is the idea of this strong displeasure. James says, in light of this, in light of remembering God's goodness, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Here's what was amazing in the study I did, is that you have some people that believe that what James is referring to when he says quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger are just these general habits. Like, it's really good if you'd be quick to hear people. And it would be really good if you would be slow to speak to them, meaning think before you speak. And it'd also be really good if you would not be quick-tempered. Now, those things are all true, right? I mean, absolutely. Isn't that really good? How many of you from some of those have actually gotten yourself in trouble? Because you were not slow to speak. And you were not quick to hear. And they would say things like, what I just say, and you're like, I don't know. And how many of you have been quick to be angry? The other half of the readers that I read, people that I read, said that particularly it's referring to your response to God's word. And I guess for me, in my heart, in my life, I'm looking, why can't it be both? So here's what I believe the scripture's saying. I think it's saying that as a follower of Jesus, you and I are to be quick to hear God's word. Quick to hear what God's word has to say to us. We're also supposed to be careful when we speak it. James 3:1 talks about, let not many of you become teachers, my brothers, because as such you'll receive a stricter judgment. It's not that we don't want to speak it, we just want to be careful. We want to understand God's word, proclaim his word with truth and with accuracy. And then we also want to be people who, in our response to God's word, are not just like, oh, I don't like what that says, so I'm discarding that part of the Bible. How many people do you know do that? I like this part of the Bible, because Jesus seems pretty awesome here. This other hard stuff, that kind of makes me mad, so no, we're not doing that. So I think particularly it's in response to God's word, but guess what? Do you know the result of that? If you and I are quick to hear God's word, and we're careful to speak God's word, and we are slow in our response and getting angry at what God's word says sometimes, because sometimes God's word will blow his truth up in your speakers, and you'll be like, whoa, I didn't want to hear that. Conviction? No. If we are slow in those areas, then the result will be, guess what? You're going to be quick to listen to people. You're going to be slow to get angry at people, and you're going to really use your brain to think before you speak. And I think that's the idea of what James is saying. Because he goes on to say in verse 20, he says, for the anger of man does not produce or accomplish or result in the righteousness of God. Righteousness here has the idea of living your life after God's purposes and standards, meaning doing what God says is right. And there's something really important for us to think through. Guess who's the judge of what is right? Guess who's the judge of what is right? God's the judge of what is right, not you. God gets to tell us what's right. God sets the standard. We don't get to set the standard. So that's why we want to go to God's word and receive what it has to say, because we know when we open this book, it's going to speak to us the truth, the righteousness, what God actually has to say to you and I. That's why that's so important. James goes on and says, in light of this, or as a result of this, or therefore, he says, because the anger of man does not produce God's righteousness. He says, you need to put away, remove, get rid of, strip off, get rid of the filthiness and rampant or abundant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. James says, in light of knowing that the anger of man does not produce God's righteousness, we need to get rid of or remove the filthiness or the uncleanness of our sin. And the word used there has really the idea of like removing or getting rid of your clothes. I don't know, for those of you that don't know me, I'm not a big camper at all. But I really like going to this place called Heartstone Bible Camp. I just do. It's the memories, there's cabins, they feed you, so you don't prepare any food. You go. They feed you, and they have a lot of bacon in their meals. Makes me happy. But one of the things I actually like about going home is, I don't know what it is, but the dirt at Heartstone is different dirt, my friends. Like, that dirt, like, sticks to you, and it gets, like, in every orifice and crevice of your body. I don't know how it does it, but it does. So I love coming home, and again, I mean, and no offense to them, right? The showers are okay, but there's nothing like your own home shower, right? I love to get the dirty clothes off and get clean and remove that filthiness. That's the idea of what James is saying when he says, put away filthiness, put away your moral uncleanness, and put away your rampant wickedness. Put away your evil desire. Put this stuff away, he says. Get rid of it. The word was also used for earwax. Pretty interesting. So just how a lot of earwax buildup prevents you from hearing properly, sin prevents you from hearing and receiving God's truth. And that's why we must clean our spiritual ears by getting rid of our sin so we can listen to what God's word has to say. Now here's a question for us. How do we do that? How do we get rid of that daily sin in our lives? Because remember, because of what Christ has done, sin is resident, but it's not president anymore. It doesn't rule over us, but it's there. So how do we get rid of that sin? How do we do that? What do you guys think? Or what does the Bible say? How about that? I wrote that down, Sam. I could not agree more. Acknowledge our sin before God, right? Agree with God that we've dishonored his name. We've been acting filthy. We've been acting badly. We've been hurting him. That's good. What else? You guys think of anything else? Can you guys think of any other verses in the Bible that have kind of similar language, the idea of like removing sin and getting rid of it and that kind of stuff? Do you guys think of any verses that kind of talk about that? I wrote down Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. So one of the ways to get rid of our sin is we acknowledge our sin before God, but we actually look to Jesus according to Hebrews 12, 2. We set aside that sin and we look to Jesus. We look to Jesus for hope, for rest, for encouragement, for comfort, for renewal, for restoration. That's the idea. That's one of the ways that we can get rid of our sin. We run to Jesus. And so again, when he says, put away all filthiness and put away this abundance of wickedness. And then he says, receive, take hold of, welcome with meekness, which is the idea of humility, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. When James uses the word implanted here, it's the idea of something that's permanently placed in or established in. So this word in reference, which is the word of truth, the gospel, James says, you need to receive this word. It's already implanted within you because you've been rescued through the word of truth, the gospel, who Jesus is and what he's done. And this is able to save your souls. And the idea here is not just conversion. A lot of times when we look at God's word, when we think of salvation, we immediately think of conversion, meaning the time that our eyes were open, we responded to God in faith and who he is and what he's done, and therefore we're saved, right? That's the idea of right now, I stand here and I'm saved. I'm converted. But there's two more tenses to it. And these are in reference here. The idea of salvation also is this idea of this progressiveness, or the Bible calls it progressive sanctification, where God is continually working in our lives to make us more like Jesus Christ. That's the idea of I'm being saved. So I'm converted, right? I know Christ. I'm saved. I stand before him righteous because it's his righteousness, not mine. But now God's working in my life to give me new desires and make me more like Jesus and cause me to want to obey him. I'm being saved. But then there's also that future day where Jesus returns and we're with him forever. I will be saved. The Bible calls that glorification. Romans 8. Verses 18 to 27 talk about that. So when James says you receive this word which is implanted, it's within you. You know Christ, but it's able to save you, continue to make you more like Christ. And one day, that word is the reason why you will get to be with Christ forever. Because I am saved, I'm being saved, and I will be saved. And here's why that's really important for you and I. If you are in this auditorium and God's word, the gospel's not in you, you cannot receive anything that God has to say because you don't have a relationship with him. And that's not me talking. That's God's word talking to you. You don't have a relationship with God. And because God doesn't change, because you have not trusted in Christ, his holiness and his judgment is directed toward you rightfully so. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. If we could translate that, that means you and I have earned the right to go to hell. You can't get to heaven and be like, well, God, no, yeah, but, no. There's no yeah, buts with God there. You've earned the right to go there by your words, by your thoughts, by your actions. But the beauty of the gospel is that it doesn't end there. See, because God doesn't change, because God is good, because God is gracious, because God is kind, because God offers salvation to you through Christ, through trusting in Christ, through running from your sin and trusting in what Christ has done for you. His life was lived perfectly, earning righteousness for you. He died in your place, taking on your sin, and he rose from the dead. Sin's been paid for and taken care of. Through faith, belief, trust, confidence in that alone, you're saved and you're rescued. And then guess what? God's Spirit dwells within you, marinates in you, and now you can receive what his word has to say. And he changes you, and he works in your life, and he makes you more like Christ. And so if that's you, and you don't know Christ, run from your sin and trust in Christ. Do it right now. Just ignore me now. Do it, and after you do it, listen again. Because it's that important. And if you know Christ, we need to be people who humbly and eagerly are ready and willing to accept what God's word says. And here's why. Because we want to know what is true, follow what is true, and grow in our relationship with the one who is true. And his name is Jesus. That's why we come before God's word and go, God, I'm ready to hear your word. I want to know what you have to say to me because you speak through me through your word. But a good question is how? How can we do that? And here are just some practical steps. Number one, if you want to receive what God's word has to say, a really good thing to do first would be prepare your heart through prayer. Prepare your heart through prayer. Confess your sin to God, if there is any sin. And ask God for his help. God, help me to listen attentively and willingly and be ready to receive what you have to say. Prepare your heart. Number two, get into God's word and get God's word into you. You should write that down and memorize that. Get into God's word and get God's word into you. Let's say it one more time. Get into God's word and get God's word into you. And there's several ways you can do that. You can do it through hearing it taught regularly. What you are doing right now is important. It's commanded by God because God has gifted people to proclaim his word to you. And the Bible says that that builds you up in your faith so that you then serve others and point people to Jesus Christ. Hear it taught faithfully. Number two, read it for yourself. This book is awesome and it's amazing. Get into it. Read it yourself. Study it. Study it. There is a difference, right? You can just read it and you can read like chapters at a time. Over the summer, Pastor Mike read like the Gospels in like 2 weeks. That's awesome. Filling himself with Christ and who he is and his love. But we also should study it. Study it like systematically, meaning like take chunks of God's word and get into it. And when you get into it, here's some things to do. Observe what the verses say. Observe what the text says. Make all these observations. Then by God's grace, interpret what that means and then apply it to your life. Another thing to do is to memorize it. Memorize God's word. While many of us have God's word with us, literally in our pocket because of our phone, sometimes when you're tempted to sin, your sin's not like, oh, I'll wait for you to open up your Bible app. But if you know God's word already, you go, no, I'm not going to look at that thing because Psalms tells me that I'm not going to set a worthless or wicked thing before my eye. Memorize God's word. And then lastly, meditate and marinate in it. Get into it. Think about it. Chew on it. And then guess what you do? Repeat. You see that? You prepare, you read, you study, you memorize, you meditate, you repeat. You prepare, you read, you study, you memorize, you repeat. And because this book is so exhaustive, because it's about an amazing Savior, you'll constantly be going, wow, I've read this 100 times, and God, you're still using it to wreck my life, to encourage me, to help me, to comfort me. Because that's how great your Savior is, who this word's about. By God's grace, we want to remember God's goodness continually. We want to receive God's word immediately. And that leads us to this. We want to respond to God's word faithfully. Respond to God's word faithfully. Look at verse 22. Verse 22, James says, but. Really important to look for words like that. Because we can stop there and be like, okay, God, your goodness is awesome. I'm receiving your word. I'm good. But James goes on. He says, but be doers of the word. Again, this is a command from God. Be doers of the word. Meaning, do what it says. Don't be hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Again, the idea of deception here is to be tricked by false logic and then draw false conclusions. So the idea here is James saying, don't be tricked into thinking that as long as you think about God's goodness sometimes and receive his word and read it, that that's what it's about. He says you also need to be someone who, as a result of that, you respond to it, you obey it, you follow it. And then he gives this great illustration to help just hone it in and just like push into our brains. Verse 23, he says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, here's what you're like. He says, you're like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. And the idea of intently, it means to look through direct observations. You're looking cautiously and carefully, observing what's in that mirror. And you see your natural face in the mirror, verse 23. He says, verse 24 now says, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what kind of person he was like. You see how interesting that is? James is saying, if you don't obey what God's word says after hearing it and even receiving it, you're like someone who looks in the mirror and you see everything in the mirror. Now again, mirrors back then, they were not made of like glass. They were made of like polished gold or silver or bronze. So you kind of had to look intently to see. But he says, you're like a person who you look in the mirror, you see everything, but then you go away and you leave and you forget about what you saw. Now, how ridiculous would it be of me to go in the bathroom before service starts, look in there and be like, oh man, I got a big old thing of romaine lettuce from that BLT I had. Oh, and I got some bacon stuck in there. Weird, huh? Because the pimple hasn't been popped. It's pretty white. And then I leave, and immediately I'm like, and people are kind of looking at me, and I'm like, what? What? What's going on? You'd be like, gosh, weren't you just in the restroom seeing yourself? And we go, that's ridiculous. We do it all the time. We look into God's word. It exposes truth to us, and we're like, eh, that doesn't apply to me. It's cultural. Well, I don't know if I want to do that today, because that's going to be really hard. One out of three ain't bad today, God. So you guys see how James is showing us kind of how ridiculous that is? Because it is. It is ridiculous, actually. And so the result of hearing and not responding to God's word is that you see your sin, you go away, and then you don't do anything about it. You forget even about what you saw. But then James says in verse 25, he says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, this law of liberty, this perfect law refers to God's word, in particular the gospel. The Old Testament, God's word was called law. Jesus comes, right, fulfills God's word, fulfills God's law. The law of liberty is the freedom that we have in Christ. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and here's what it does. He perseveres. He continues. He remains in it. He's not a hearer who forgets. End of verse 25, but he's a doer who acts. This person, that person will be blessed in what he's doing. And the idea of blessing there is like privileged or happy or enjoying some good circumstances. So here's some thoughts and questions for us to think through. As you examine and think about your life, when you come to God's word, how do you respond to it? Do you respond to it with anger? Do you respond to it with just straight disobedience, like, I'm not doing that, God? Do you respond to it with excuses? Yeah, but you don't know you don't know my upbringing. You don't know what's going on in my life right now. Do you respond to it with joy? Like, God, this is hard to read, but it's really good, and I know it's for my good, so I'm going to trust you. Or when you come to God's word, do you see obedience to God's word as an option or an opinion? You know, one of the shows I used to watch as a kid growing up, this will date me, but I don't care. I'm married. Was this show called Home Improvement. I don't know if you ever remember the show, but this guy was crazy. His name was Tim Allen. And what I would always laugh at was he would always say, when his wife would be like, did you read the directions? He's like, that's just the manufacturer's opinion. That's how we treat God's word. Oh yeah, no, this doesn't point me to Christ and how great he is and how trusting him can bring me life and following him. This is just somebody's opinion. This is not somebody's opinion, my friends. This is actually God's book, living, breathing, alive, active. It changes people. So by God's grace, we must respond to God's word faithfully. And the way we do that is by remembering God's goodness. God has his glory and your good in mind when you come to this book. 1 John 5:3, John tells us that the commandments of God, so what's found in this book, are not a burden to you. They're not meant to be a burden for you. I love, love, love to be able to tell students, guess what, guys? God actually wants your good. So when God says to not do something or to do something, he's not thinking, you know what, how can I make, not to use Darren again, how can I make Darren have the least amount of fun and enjoyment while he's living on the earth? And that's what I'm going to do. And we treat it that way, right? You get a young person that falls in love and they don't understand why they can't have sex before marriage. And we get to say, guess what? God actually has your best in mind. He wants you to enjoy it, but in the way it should be enjoyed, because he knows that when you break that, it produces all these consequences that you don't think about because you're not thinking about the future like he is, because he's in your future today. And so God has our good in mind. He has it in mind. In fact, can any of you think of an example of that? Where God's blessing and his faithfulness to you through his word has brought blessing and happiness in your life? Because if you're willing to share, someone else will be like, man, you know, that is true. God really does have my best in mind. He does want my good. And there is a concrete example of it in somebody's life. How has faithfulness to God and his word brought blessing and happiness to you? Even in the midst of trials, dare I say. How has it? Does anybody want to share? I know this is a little bit more personal because you kind of... But does anybody want to share that? Anybody? Well, yeah, Becky. That's a great example of that. And what's awesome is that example continues on. It's awesome. Somebody else want to share? Sam? Yeah, totally, right? Again, God has our good in mind. He has his glory and our good in mind. It's good. Really good. Let's move on. Verse 26 and 27. Verses 26 and 27 are basically this. They're the results of remembering God's goodness, receiving God's word, and responding to it faithfully. Verses 26 and 27 are actually the results of what happens when we remember God's goodness continually, receive his word immediately, and respond to it faithfully. Look at verse 26. Verse 26, James says, if anybody thinks he is religious. Now, the idea of religious here is someone who's devoted to God. Religion doesn't have to be a bad thing. We make it a bad thing. But pure religion is the idea of you're devoted to God, and that implies that you have the right faith in him, in his son, and therefore your desire is to follow him because of what God's done in your life. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, that person's religion is worthless. Now here's what James does in these two verses here. He gives us these three results to help us see what remembering God's goodness continually, receiving his word immediately, and responding to it faithfully looks like. And the first thing that we'll see is that when those things are happening, when we, by God's grace, through the work of his Spirit, are remembering his goodness continually, when we're receiving his word immediately and responding to it faithfully, here's what happens. Verse 26, we control our speech. If anyone thinks he's religious, James says, anyone says he's devoted to God, but he doesn't bridle or keep or control his tongue, he's actually deceiving his heart. He's deceiving his heart. And then he says this person's religion is worthless, meaning it's pointless, it's empty, it's useless. Here's what that means. Your words reveal the state of your heart. Your words reveal the state of your heart. By talking to you, like if you talk to my boy, Matt Sangervasi, you will know the man loves food, the man loves Jesus, the man loves the San Jose Sharks. Just by listening to the man talk, That's the same thing that's true for you. Your words reveal the state of your heart. If our heart has been made right through Jesus, then by his grace, our words will be right. We'll want to talk about him. We'll want to share him because of all the things that he's done for us. But the second thing is that you will actually care for those in need. That's verse 27. James says here, religion that is pure and undefiled, meaning it's untainted, it is ritually or morally clean, it's freedom from moral guilt because of what Christ has done. Religion that is pure and untainted before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So you control your speech, but you also care for those in need. Orphans and widows were like the dregs of the society back then, looked down upon. They were the most neglected and they were the most in need. And James says, if you're remembering God's goodness and you're receiving his word and you're responding to it faithfully, this is what you do. You care for those people that are in need. Because see, after you've seen yourself and Jesus in the mirror of God's word, guess what happens? You see each other and your response to that is love. Which is why John can say in 1 John 3, brothers and sisters, let us not love just in word, but let us love in deed and in truth. Let's show it by how we love each other. You will care for those who are in need. But you'll also, third thing, you will protect yourself from the system and beliefs of the world. Because James ends it by saying that pure religion is to keep yourself unstained from the world. Because of what Jesus has done, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And some people kind of swing the pendulum either way. They go totally separate from the world. They don't even talk to an unbeliever. And then they neglect what God says, hey, you're here to make disciples for my glory. No. I can't even be near an unbeliever. Or they go this way and go, hey, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to sin as much as I can with these unbelievers to show them my love for Jesus. And it can't be that. You're in the world that God has placed you in to represent Jesus with your life, but you're not of it because God's given birth to you spiritually through the gospel. And so your life, right? Your speech that's controlled, your caring for those who are in need, and you're not being like the world, but still being in it, ministering to it and pointing people to Christ, that shows people Jesus. That shines his light. That shines his goodness. Because see, our speech should reveal that we love him. Our care for others should point people to the way he cares for them. And our life should reflect Jesus and his character more than it should reflect the world and its character. And the beauty of the gospel is that because of the goodness that God has shown us, he is at work in your life, making all those things a reality. Here's the thing. Don't let duty motivate you to obey God. There might be times in your life where you have to be like, God, I just know this is right, and even though I don't want to, I'm going to do it. There will be times in your life like that. But don't let that characterize it. Don't let trying to earn God's favor or brownie points with God motivate you to obey. You can't earn any more favor with God than what he's done for you in Jesus Christ. It just can't happen. He's done it all for you. But see, God's goodness should motivate you to follow him. In Titus 3, 3 through 8, verse 5 says that God saved us by that regeneration, the word of truth, the gospel. And then down in verse 8, he says, let those, in fact, I'll read it because I don't want to butcher this because this is God's word. God's word is awesome. This is Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. You can turn there if you want. Don't feel like you have to. It says in verse 3, it says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating each other. But when the goodness, see that, goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And now you see the result in verse 8. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. And that takes us all the way back to the beginning, that God's goodness motivates us to receive his word immediately and respond to it faithfully. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. And thank you that in your grace, you choose to use people to teach it to us. But thank you that it's not just that either. That we actually have your word in our hands, that we can look, that we can see, that we can study. And I pray, Lord, that by your grace, that what would motivate us to receive your word and obey you faithfully would be your goodness. I pray that we would be people who would reflect on the goodness and kindness that you've shown us in Christ. And as a result, may we listen to what your word says attentively. May we be eager to want to follow it, knowing that it's for your glory and our good. And may that change us so much that we would show your goodness to other people so they would see you and give glory to you and place their faith and trust in you and then come be part of your family. And may you get all the glory for that. I pray, God, that you would do that work in us. We are asking you to. We're looking forward to seeing you work. And again, please, in your grace, help us to be people who grow up and who grow up and be faithful followers of you in light of the goodness that you have shown us. God, thank you for a time now to respond to you by singing about your goodness and about what you've done. May it be pleasing to you and glorifying to you. And we ask this in your great son's name. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our purpose is to lift up the Lord by living out the Word, loving one another, and leading others to Christ. Be sure to visit us on the web at www.srbible.org or come visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road, Santa Rosa, California, 95409. You can also give us a call at 707-538-2385.